Alright, brother. If I run that way or that way, you shut me off. Okay, we're good. Nobody needs to hear that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, keeping in with my tradition, one joke and one question. Who was the greatest female business lady in the Bible? This is a joke, not a biblical statement. This is a biblical joke. Who was the greatest female businesswoman in the Bible? Pharaoh's daughter. She went to the Nile, bank of the Nile, drew out a prophet. All right, here's your one quiz question. True or false? Moses never made it into the promised land. False. He's right. On the mountain of transfiguration, who was with Jesus Christ? I didn't say dead or alive. He had it right, though. All right, let's go ahead and stand as we read the Word of God tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And I do ask that y'all pray for me tonight. I don't feel 100%, but God will bless and we'll get through it. And the Word of God says in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistle of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are epistles written in our hearts, know and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as others ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time that you allotted us, Lord, to look and to study your word. Lord, we do pray your blessing upon it. Lord, it would honor and glorify you and your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray if there's a lost one here tonight, Lord, that one will be saved. Lord, we pray that this message, Lord, that we'll take it to our hearts. And Lord, that we'll grow stronger and greater in our service for you. Lord, we just ask for your presence here. Lord, we hold it to your word, Lord. With two or three together in your name, there will you be in the midst of them. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts and lives. Lord, protect and bless this service in Christ's name. Amen. I almost thought Brother Chris was going to take my message on Sunday night when he hit point six of his and he started doing my verse. I'm like, let's wait for it. See how far he goes. But he stopped, so we're good. An epistle, by definition, is a letter, a poem, or other work in the form of a letter or series of letters, a book of the New Testament in the form of a letter from an apostle. Paul wrote 13, John 5, Peter 2, Moses 5, and so on. There are, of course, many others that have wrote books in the Bible, but all of them have something in common. They are all God-inspired. They either show history or prophecy, and the author in most cases lived what he wrote. I gave y'all each a piece of paper. Some of y'all made jokes about homework. It's not really homework. But across the top of it, you're going to write the title of my message. The title is The Epistle of, and there's a blank line. And you can guess what I want you to put in there. Your name. We're going to look today at the Epistle of Christ that should be in each of us that are saved. You see, as each of us, one of the books of the Bible was wrote through the Holy Spirit guiding, and so should the epistle of your life. You are no different than the prophets of old. You're no different than John, Peter, Paul. Your life as Christ should be the same, to glorify and honor God. Your epistle throughout your life should be the same as the epistle of one of the apostles, one of the prophets, the prophetess. All those in the books and the Bible, our life should reflect and resemble. Verse 3 says, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. So based on the definition of the epistle, we are a letter or book of Jesus Christ. How does your book read tonight? Does it read so that one can pick it up and be led down a path of salvation? Does it read so that a 6-year-old child will be able to pick it up and not be ashamed? Maybe it reads more like a fairy tale with a hint of truth and all else is lies. I would dare to say that some of the epistles of Christians today would not be allowed on the front rack of the gas station. The goal tonight is from this day forward to finish our epistles with God, with a God-honoring ending. I have set my message or lesson up in chapters. The chapters are part of a Christian life. Of course, you can't have an epistle for Christ unless you're what? Say, chapter 1, salvation. In order to be an epistle of Jesus, you must first have Jesus. I want to set it straight today. It's not just a knowledge of Jesus. It's a possession of Jesus Christ that you must have. Over in John chapter 9, it tells of the blind man that Jesus had healed, how he had spit on the ground and made clay and anointed the eyes of him that was blind. Then Jesus told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. When asked how he had received his sight in verse 11, he simply said, a man that is called Jesus. You see, he did not know who he was. He just knew his name. This is the same as a lot of people today, I feel, or I know, to be honest. They know the name of Jesus, but very little past that. We can read further down in John chapter 9 and find the Pharisees pressing hard for the blind man to call Jesus a sinner for healing him on the Sabbath day. But he explains in verse 25, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. You see, he still doesn't know who Jesus is. He knew his name, and that was it. Oh, but over in 44, it says, no man, I think I jumped. Oh, but over in verses 35 through 38, the man meets Jesus for the very first time and then believes and worships him. John 6:44 says, no man can come unto the Father, come to me except the Father which have sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up in the last days. Jesus came back to this man and revealed himself as the Son of God. And now the man knew Jesus. He possessed him. He believed him as his only Savior. He was no more just a name. He believed on him as a Son of God, as you and I should also. So do you believe? Has Jesus revealed himself to you as the only begotten of the Father? Has there been a time in your life that you repented and asked Christ into your heart because you felt the drawing conviction of the Holy Spirit? Not because somebody said, go. Not because your friend said, hey man, it's pretty cool, let's go do this. Except the Father draw you, you shall not be saved. For if God did not call you and show you your wicked and sinfulness that you were and you need for a Savior named Jesus, you might want to ask yourself, do I know him or do I possess him? And by a lot of Christian actions today, I would say that 85% of people profess to be Christians know him. They don't possess him. Because if every Christian said that, yes, I am saved, and they were truly saved, our world would not be in the mess it is today. Our churches would not be in the mess that they are. Our families and our children, the wars and everything else would not be the same. Truly believe that more are lost than saved. Oh, part two. After salvation must come what? Obedience. The first step of obedience is what? Baptism. I want to ask you a question. Have you been saved tonight and not baptized? There's an old saying that a lot of people think if you don't go get baptized, you're not saved. Because the Holy Spirit will draw you to follow Jesus Christ in that. I was saved at 8 years old. Didn't learn that I was supposed to be baptized until I was about 9 and a half. And buddy, as soon as I found out, I hit the aisle of running. Because I wanted to be obedient to my Savior. And it should be the same in each of us that possess Jesus Christ as our Savior. Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should walk in the newness of life. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The next verse, 1 John 2:6, is not a baptism verse, but it's a good one. It should be the end all the questions. 1 John 2:6 explains, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Then the example of Christ. And not only it was an example, but God the Father said that he was well pleased with Christ, what he did. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my blessed, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So if Jesus Christ, it says that we're supposed to follow him in his footsteps and do the things that he did. If he set an example for us to go get baptized, do you not think it would behoove us or to be wise to do the same thing? And then, and on top of that, it says that God was pleased with his actions. Raise your hands if you don't want to please God. Everybody wants to please God. So if Jesus did it and pleased God, then shouldn't we do it to please God also? To follow Jesus Christ, the only begotten. Please God and be blessed in return. That's pretty much a no-brainer. I would love to know that God the Father was even slightly pleased with me. Just to know that, I mean, I know he knows me. I know he knows my name. He knows everything about me. But just to know that I did something that pleased him. Yeah. Oh, chapter 2 of your epistle. So now we're saved. We're baptized. Now we need to grow. Christian growth. When babies are born, they immediately start eating. Because they eat, they grow. Plants in the garden, when they are fed, either by the nutrients in the ground or by fertilizer that we give them, again, they grow. The same thing happens to us when we get fed spiritually. The more we get fed, the more we grow. So as Christians, we need to eat spiritually daily, so that we can grow and be successful for God. How many of you ate today? Good. So we all ate so we could grow, right? One way or the other. You ate because you were hungry. Or some might have done it out of habit, because some people eat just because it's that time of day. What happens to your body if you don't eat? Well, in a few days you start to get weak. And your body, if you don't eat, well, start to break down. It starts to pull nutrients from your muscles. You start to look frail. The same thing happens to us when we don't feed our spiritual bodies. It usually starts like this. We forget to read our Bible, or we got too busy today, and it was the first thing that we put aside. Maybe you didn't hear your alarm go off, so your prayer time was cut short, or was not even in existence. It's funny, though, how we can be running late, but we still manage to get coffee and something to eat. This behavior begins to become a habit. And soon, we are missing extra meetings at church, like men's breakfast, ladies' meeting, VBS, things like that. And then eventually, you know, Sunday school, and then church itself on Wednesday, and then eventually like the dust in the wind, you're gone. It happened because we did not feed our spirits right. In return, they became weak and we fell into sin because we were not strong enough to fight off the devil. In Ephesians, it tells us to put on the whole armor of God. You can't do that if you don't read, if you don't pray, if you don't get your life right for Him. Before a fight, a boxer's diet will be a minimum of 4,000 calories. And with 55% of it being carbs, 40% being protein, and 10% being fats. While consuming 10 to 8 glasses of water, he's preparing. He needs that energy to sustain him through the rounds that he's going to go fight. Well, his post-fight diet is similar, only they eat that meal every 2 hours for 6 hours. You see, once you've been through the day, once you've been fighting, your body is now weak. So you have to replenish everything that you lost. I thought about this. One of those moments. It don't happen very often. If we need to pray and read at the start of the day to help protect us throughout the day, then would you not think that after we got in this old wicked world and the devil beat upon our bodies and upon our minds and we warred all day because we're in a spiritual warfare, if you're truly fighting for Christ today, would it not behoove us when we got home to replenish what we lost that day? To build back up everything that fight took out of us. To clear our mind of the worldly thoughts, of the work, of the things that happened that may upset you. Would it not behoove us to go back and read our Bible twice as much? To listen to a sermon, maybe to pray a little longer in order to prepare us again. Because if you don't have that, eventually the morning prayer time is not just going to be enough. Because you're going to be weak throughout the night. If you pray and read at the end of the day, it sets you up for success to want to pray and read the next morning and make it a good habit to feed our spiritual bodies. And I think this is where Christians today are failing. We're not getting the post-flight meal. We're not going home after work to sit down and read and pray. We're going home to fix supper, get baths, go to bed. It's time we start changing our pattern a little bit and start reading and praying at the end of the day also to strengthen us through the night and for the next morning. So let's eat. I have picked out 4 foods for us to eat. They are pray, learn, sing, and meditate. Pray. There are 513 instances of this word in the Bible. We're going to read all 513. No, we're not. With many other words that mean the same thing. Psalms 34 and 17. The righteous cry, which is to pray unto the Lord. And the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. I have the feeling that most prayers today are a type of repeat of prayer. You're so used to saying, you just get down on your knees, you flow through it, you get up, out the door, you're done. It's something that one says and is often just like one's favorite line in a movie. They know it. So they repeat it and they go on. The prayer has no depth or real meaning. It's just something we can check off in the box of our morning. Yep, I prayed today. Ready to go. Not so. The psalmist wrote the righteous cry. And he did not say that they just prayed. No, he said they cried. This is to plead, to beg, to get down on one's knees and with fervent heart call upon God. Sometimes in my, even on my own prayers, I get a little loud because God presses something on my heart. So the more He presses, the louder I get, because I'm concerned about that. I have a heart for that. Are you praying for things that you have a heart for? Are you running through a list of names? Or just saying something to check the box today. The word of God says, for with the heart man believeth into righteousness. If the same heart would cry to God daily, we might be able to get something done for God. If you would cry out like you did the day of your salvation to God every morning and every night, your walk would be a lot closer to God. Matthew 26:41 says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Pray that enter you not into temptation." The spirit is willing to help us, to keep us out of trouble. But it needs to be fed, and we need to feed it with prayer. The verse does not tell us that we need to eat to be strong so that we stay out of trouble. Nope, it tells us to watch and to pray, because the spirit is what is going to keep us out of trouble. Not this old fleshly body. It's not going to do nothing for you. But the Spirit of God can protect you from all things if your life is right. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Romans 8:26 is, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." The Spirit helps you to pray correctly. Next is learn. At first I put the word read, and I went back and scratched it out. We do enough reading. It's time we start to learn. There are 67 instances of this word in the Bible. People get in the habit of just reading a short passage or maybe a couple of chapters, and they call it good. In Sunday school, every time that we read a lesson now, we go through, we all take turns reading verses. I tell them to sit down, and I ask them, "What did you see? What was there?" Why do I do that? Because I want them more to do more than just read. I want them to see what God has in His Word. I want them to pick out the stories, the situations, the examples, and I want them to learn from them. We oftentimes, we just read just as quickly as we can, and we don't go back and see what God truly had for us that day. We need to learn. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You ever had someone ask you a question you didn't know the answer to? Maybe felt a little embarrassed. They knew you was a child of God, knew you went to church. They come up to you, ask you a question, and you're like, don't know that. Are you going to know everything? No, you're not. Should you have an idea where to go to get it? Yeah, you probably should. If you study and know your Bible well enough, you should know about where to go get that information. The verses use the word study, which means the devotion of time and attention to acquiring knowledge. It's a detailed investigation and analysis of a subject or situation. When's the last time you investigated a passage of Scripture? Or performed a detailed analysis of a story of one of the saints in the Word of God? If it was your favorite hobby, you would devote all the time in the world to it. It's time that God becomes our passion, our desire, and our life, and we start investigating His Word. Deuteronomy 5:1, "And Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that they may learn them and keep and do them." Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I see thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn in righteousness." Romans 5:15-4 says, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Hope, one of the words that is used more daily today than it used to be. The sentence in which it is usually used sounds a lot like this: "I have lost all hope and nowhere to go or turn." The Bible says, "Learn from the Scriptures that you might have hope." There is no greater hope than that which we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you don't have Him, you better get Him, for He is our blessed hope. Romans 16:17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." How can you decipher if one is a fake or one is a false prophet if you don't know the Word of God? This is why TV evangelists are doing such a good job and are so popular today. Because people don't know what the Word of God says. So they get up there and smile and tell them it's okay. You're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. God loves us. He's not going to send us to hell. Well, he's right. He's not going to send you to hell. You're going to send yourself to hell. Because he made a way for each and every one of us, and that way is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's your choice. God doesn't willingly push you to hell. If you go there, you did it 110% on your own accord. They are easily persuaded because of their lack of the knowledge and the desire to believe a lie. Philippians 4:9, these things which have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. And God and the God of peace shall be with you. You want God to be with you? Learn and obey. And his promise will, he will be with you. The God of peace. You want peace in your life? Learn and obey. It's pretty simple. There's nothing hard about God's word. You just have to do it. The next one is sing. Something that we have issues with here sometimes. Sing. 25 instances in the Bible. Psalms 102, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Not moaning, not groaning, not complaining. It says come before the presence of God with singing. The first thing we do as a church is to sing. To tell God that we are here with our hearts to praise and worship you. You know, that's what singing is for. It's to lift up our spirits and get ready to praise and worship God. Sometimes I think we really fail at that. We sound more like a bunch of Eeyores. Are you happy to be a child of God? Are you happy to be saved? Are you happy that God made a way from you? Are you happy with the lives he gave you? Then why do we come in here with our faces turned down, our heads bowed, looking like we got ran over? Instead of a child of God, we should walk in here with a pep in our step, a smile on our face, and joy in our eyes, and sing praises unto our God. Oh, Psalms 126:2, then when our mouths filled with laughter and our tongues with singing, they said, they among the heathen, the Lord, have done great things for them. Excuse me. Our joy, our songs that we sing when we go down the hallways at work or we sing around town, it shows the joy of our salvation inside of us and makes others curious of what's going on. When you look like the rest of the world, they don't care nothing about you. But when you have joy in your heart and you're singing praises unto God, they want to know what you got because they want joy too. But if you don't show them, how are they to know? If you're saved and you act and live and walk just like they do, there's no joy of your salvation. It's hidden. You made a lie of it. Isaiah 44:23. Sing, ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains. O forest and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified his name in Israel. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord, the God, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. We're talking about God. Every time you hear the word he, it says God. So God's going to joy over you with singing. If God is joyful enough to have you as his child, should you not be joyful also to have him as your God? If he takes the time to sing over you, should you not sing for him? Speaking, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Are you happy? You're singing and your faces show otherwise. Meditate. Occurs 15 times in the Word of God. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make the way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditate on God's word, and he said you'll be have good Meditate the way we'd be prosperous and you would have good success. We don't meditate. The good reason that we don't meditate is because we don't delight in God like we should. Psalms 1 and 2 says, "But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." My guess would be that we find the word of God unpalatable or hard to swallow most times. We meditate on the things that interest, like sports, cars, books, your work. I know that when we start putting more of God in our lives, we start meditating on him. Why do you say that? Because you meditate what's there. If you're thinking about God, guess what you're going to meditate upon? God. If you put God in the forefront of your mind, you're thinking about God. You're meditating upon God. If you read scriptures and you put them in your head and you think about them, you're meditating upon God. Now, if you watch a crappy TV show, there's junk, then that's going to be in your head. That's what you're going to meditate upon. If you go to a ball game, there's nothing wrong with ball games unless they happen on church time. You're going to think about that game. You're going to watch the plays and stuff. What do you meditate upon when you're sitting in the seat of church? Are you meditating on what the pastor says? Taking into consideration how it applies to your life? Are you meditating upon what's going on outside? Think about God. Let him be your meditation. And watch your life grow and prosper for him. Psalm 63:6. "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things. "Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Have you seen anything negative yet when you do what God asks you to do? Is there one thing that says he's not going to do something for you if you obey him? No, he has promised blessings. He has promised help, success. Only if you think on him. Chapter 3. I'm going to hurry. Being fruitful / reproducing oneself. You see, now you're saved. You've been baptized. You follow Jesus Christ. Now you're beginning to grow. You've been fed. And now it's time to reproduce yourself. To be fruitful for the kingdom of heaven. John 15, 1 through 17 is a passage known as the true vine. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." There are three types of branches we're going to look at. One that bears no fruit, one that bears some fruit, and one that bears much fruit. The phrase here, "taketh away," does not mean what we think it does. The Greek word is "ario," which means to raise up, to take up, or to lift up. This applies to the non-fruit bearing branch. What happens a lot of time in the vineyard is that some of the vines will point downwards and start to grow to the ground. That it will come a hard rain and mud and stuff will start splashing on the leaves and weigh them down. This here is when the vine dresser comes out. He reaches down. He picks up that vine and he wipes it off. He sets up a support for it to sit on. And he tries again to let it be fruitful. This is the same thing that Christ does with us. He picks us up off the ground, gives us support through his word and through his love, and helps us once again try to be fruitful. Purgis applies to the less fruitful. The branch is still producing, just not like it should. The vine dresser goes in and removes all the bad twigs and the leaves, might even cut it back just a little bit to help it start growing right again. The regrowth becomes stronger and more fruitful. This is likening to Christians that is part of the way we should be sowed out. A lot of times we're not quite sold out for Christ. You know, we do one or two things here for Christ. We give Him a little bit of this time. You know, we may teach a Sunday school class. But we're not truly, truly sold out to Him. So you're producing a little fruit. God says, I'm going to take away the things that aren't right. I'm going to trim you back just a little bit. I'm going to make you stronger and more fruitful for Me. That way you can line up with a more fruit-producing plant. Verse 4 said, abideth in Me and in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in Me. Christ says, you can't do nothing unless you're with Me. If you were to count the abides in this passage, you will find that there are 9 instances of the word. And looking at Galatians 5:22 through 23, there you will find 9 fruits of the Spirit. Is that significant? Maybe not. But in order to possess the fruits, you have to abide in Jesus Christ. If you're not abiding, you don't possess the fruit. You may possess some of it, but in order to possess it all, you got to abide in it all. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, the peaceable, gentle, and easy to be iterated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in the peace of them that make peace. Reproducing. What makes a fruit a fruit? Go ahead. What makes a fruit? It has to have a what? It has to have a seed. The qualification is, of course, it has to have a seed, unless it's genetically altered, like our seedless watermelons today. Apples have 5 seed pockets, or carpels. Each pocket contains seeds. The number of seeds per carpel is determined by the vigor and the health of the plant. Makes sense why God chose to use fruit. You see, the stronger and healthier the tree, the more seeds it gives off to reproduce itself. Our Christian lives are no different. The stronger and more faithful our walk is with God, the more we plant seeds of salvation, the more we reproduce ourselves. The weaker and less faithful, the less seeds you plant. You want to know why you're not producing or reproducing yourself? Maybe your seed crop is not very good. Maybe you're not strong in the Christian walk as you should be. Maybe you only have 1 or 2 seeds. Well, you should be like a watermelon that has anywhere from 3 to 800. How strong are you? How many seeds do you have inside you for Jesus? If you are saved today, you, whether you want to be or not, or you are an epistle of Jesus Christ. Each page is filled out about how you represent Christ in your life. This epistle didn't start till you're saved, so if you're not saved, you have no epistle. You need to get that right first. Once you have your epistle, you need to get baptized, follow Christ. Then you need to start growing. And once you grow, you need to start reproducing yourself. And the rest of this epistle, ever how many chapters God allows in your life, should be a mirror image of this right here. For nothing less will do. How's your epistle tonight? Is it lining up with Christ? Is it matching the Word of God? Or does it look like something terrible that belongs in the garbage? Let's stand. Father God, we thank You for Your love and Your Word. Lord, we thank You for showing us how to live a godly life. Lord, there's many things that You have called out. And to be honest, they're easy. We just have to want and desire to do it. Father God, there's one that's lost. We pray for that one's salvation, Lord. One that doesn't know Jesus Christ. Maybe they know of Him, but don't possess Him. Lord, I pray they would come. Even so, Lord, let them come. For the day is the day of salvation. Lord, check our epistles. Look at them. Show us where we have failed. And Lord, help us to get them right for the rest of our life. Should lead to Christ. Lord, we love You and we thank You. Amen. Thank you.
That was a good message. Every bit of it, the truth. And a lot of good thoughts. Folks, we are truly writing an epistle. Every one of us. Our lives are living epistles. What kind of letter